and we'll come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather together this evening. We thank you for the opportunity that we have together to remember the most remarkable and wonderful of events. We thank you that we can think of the greatest gift that you have given to humanity, the birth into this world of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the Saviour. We thank you that this is, as the angels announced, a message that is good news of great joy, born unto you this day, a Saviour. We thank you that to us a child is born, to us a son is given. We thank you that the one born, his name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And Father, we thank you for the result that those walking in darkness have seen a great light, that there is peace with you, the living God, for those on whom your favour rests. Father, we thank you that the message we particularly remember at Christmas tells us of the way for us to draw near to you, the Holy God, and that way is through your Son. We thank you that in him we find forgiveness, a restored relationship with you, because we thank you that in your love you sent your Son, and in his love he came not only to be born for us, but ultimately to die for us. We thank you that he came and offered his life in the place of those who would put their trust in him, that we might be right with you. And so, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to remember these things together and to worship you for all you have done in sending your Son into the world. Oh, we thank you that we can sing and we can hear your word read and we can think about the great truth of Christ coming. We recognize there's a great deal of anxiety around us. Maybe many of us are anxious, Father, at this time. We thank you that we meet to remember something far more enduring and significant ultimately than COVID or any of the events that are going on in the world at the moment. The message of Christ that has spanned the millennia. The word of your Son, born for our salvation, and a message of everlasting joy to those who believe in him. So, our loving Father in heaven, we pray this evening that by your Holy Spirit at work among us, you will help us to consider these things, that you'll lift our minds and our hearts from the other things that we might otherwise be thinking of, to see and wonder in your greatest gift to humanity, that you will draw us by your Holy Spirit to turn to you and love and worship and serve Jesus, the babe of Bethlehem and the Saviour of the cross. We pray that we would come and adore him, born the King of Angels. We pray that through your ancient truths you would speak again in great power to our hearts. May each one of us come and worship the Lord Jesus, we pray. And we pray these things for our good. And we pray these things, Father, for your eternal glory. Have mercy upon us here and answer, we pray, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we have a number of readings this evening. Most of those readings will be brought by other people than myself, but I'm going to do the first reading, which is from the Old Testament, from the prophecy of Micah, a prophecy given hundreds of years before Christ was born in Bethlehem, and I'm going to read the first five verses. Let's hear God's word to us. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labour has given birth, and the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace.
It's reading from Luke chapter 2, the birth of Jesus Christ. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. May God add his blessing to that reading from his awesome word.
Thank you, Keith. Why celebrate Christmas? Why celebrate Christmas? I don't mean why have a time when you can gather together with family and friends. I hope that even in the midst of COVID, all here do have the opportunity to gather together with some loved ones this Christmas time. But I mean, why remember Jesus? Why remember the babe of Bethlehem? Why celebrate his birth? After all, he's a child who was born in poverty more than 2,000 years ago, some 2,500 miles away. Why remember the story of his birth? Well, in this four-part message, I want this afternoon to give you four reasons why it's good and important to remember the story of Christ's birth. And the first is this, because it's true. Because it's true. Jesus really is the one God sent to be a saviour. Is it true? In many ways, that's the great question, isn't it? The importance of that question was captured by the former poet laureate John Betjeman in his poem Christmas. And the poem contains these words, "And is it true? And is it true? This most tremendous tale of all, seen in a stained glass window's hue, a baby in an ox's stall, the maker of the stars and sea, become a child on earth for me. And is it true? For if it is, no loving fingers tying strings around those tissued fripperies, the sweet and silly Christmas things, bath salts and inexpensive scent and hideous tie so kindly meant. No love that in a family dwells, no caroling in frosty air, nor all the steeple shaking bells can with this single truth compare, that God was man in Palestine." Betjeman didn't come, as I understand, to any firm conclusions on that question, but he recognised this: if it's true, nothing compares to that message. Is it true? That's what matters. Well, there are very good reasons to believe that the Christmas message, the message of Christ coming into this world, is a true message. And one line of argument, if I can put it like that, we see in passages like Micah chapter 5, which was our first reading. This reading is part of a prophecy which was written down 700 years before Jesus was born. And in this prophecy, we read of someone who would come to be the peace of his people. He shall be their peace, we read. Someone who would bring those who trust him to peace with God. And the prophecy tells us a number of things about this one who was to come. It tells us who he would be. He would be someone from the people of Israel, and specifically that he would be from Bethlehem. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." And the prophecy tells us when he would come. From the point of view of Micah, through whom this prophecy was given, he wouldn't be coming soon. Rather, he would come at a long time in the future, after a time when God, in the words of the prophecy, would give up his people, in a time when Israel would have no king over them. And the prophecy tells us that this one who would come wouldn't just be recognized as a king and ruler by some people in Israel, but we read, "He shall be great to the ends of the earth." It's a prophecy of someone who would come, someone from Israel, specifically born in Bethlehem, at the time the prophecy was given, that was far in the future, at a time when Israel would have been given up and have no king ruling over them, and who would yet be recognized as the king by people from all over the world. And all of those things came true in Jesus Christ. He was from Israel. Our second reading that Keith brought told us that familiar account of how Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem and he was born there, just as the prophecy said. And we know the point in real history when these things took place, and they were just as the prophecy said. A century after Micah gave this prophecy, a Babylonian army came and took many people from Jerusalem and the surrounding area into captivity, which incidentally Micah had also prophesied in his prophecy earlier. And then the people were brought back from Israel. But whereas before they went, there was a king over Israel, now they had no king to rule over them. And it was in that time when they had no king that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And it's simply a clear fact of history that not only did people in Israel recognize that Jesus is the king, but people from all over the world have come to worship him as king, including many of us here today, far away, 20 centuries later. As the passage said, he is great to the ends of the earth. What Micah the prophet foretold came to pass exactly as it had been promised. Think about it, humanly speaking, it would be extremely unlikely, wouldn't it, for a child born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago to parents who were too poor even to be able to secure a room for him to be born in, to now be worshipped by people from all over the world. From a human perspective, that would be completely improbable, wouldn't it? But it's happened, just as the prophecy said, and countless other prophecies given in the pages of the Old Testament, written down, as we said, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, came true in the life of Jesus Christ and what followed, that he would proclaim a message from God in Galilee, in northern Israel, that he'd be rejected by his own nation, that he'd die at Jerusalem, that he'd be put to death as a criminal in a way in which he'd be horribly disfigured, that he'd be worshipped as someone risen from the dead by people from all over the world. Even that shortly after his life on earth, the city of Jerusalem would be attacked by a foreign army and the temple would be destroyed. All of these things were foretold in the Old Testament of the Bible, written down hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And all of them have come true in real human history, just as the prophet said. How can that be? How can it be these prophecies are so accurate? The last 2 years or so have shown how hard it is for us to say what will happen even in the months to come, haven't they? It's hard to know, if we're honest at the moment, what the situation will be even next weekend and the week after, let alone say with accuracy what's going to happen many centuries in the future. How could it be that the message of the prophecy, of these prophecies, are so accurate about future events? Surely the only plausible explanation is that the prophets were who they claimed to be, prophets of the living God, the one who rules over history and controls and knows and therefore can reveal the future. The message of Christmas given in the Bible, the message of the Bible as a whole, truly is God's message. It's true. Jesus really is the one God sent to be the Saviour. Surely that's the first reason why we ought to remember the message of Jesus, the babe of Bethlehem, because it's true.
The third reading is taken from Luke chapter 2, reading verses 8 to 20, the shepherds and the angels. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest,
and on earth, peace amongst those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the word of God. Amen.
Thank you, John. Well, we've been considering the question, why remember the message of Jesus, the babe of Bethlehem? And we've seen a first reason, because it's a true message. Jesus really is the one God sent to be a saviour, and we've thought of some of the evidence to support that claim. Now here's a second reason to remember the message of Jesus' birth. It's a wonderful message. It's a joyful message. We see that in the words that the angel who appeared to the shepherds gave in the reading that we've just had. Unsurprisingly, when the shepherds saw an angel, they were filled with great fear. Well, you would be afraid, wouldn't you, if an angel just appeared to you? The Bible doesn't claim that people were always seeing angels as if that was a normal occurrence. It wasn't. The shepherds were afraid. They were very afraid. And we read, the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." The message of the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem is good news. It's good news that should lead to great joy. Why? Well, the angel goes on, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." The one born isn't just a child born in the town nearby. No, he's born unto you, the angel says. He's born for your benefit. He's born to be a Saviour. Now, in the third part of the message, we'll consider a little bit of why we need a Saviour. But for now, just notice what that word implies. If you have a Saviour, then you don't have to worry about whether you're going to manage to save yourself, do you? Imagine that you have a man and a woman. They're in two separate boats at the same time in different parts of the water off the coast of the UK. And both of the boats that they're in, as it happens, at the same time start to sink. And these two people end up in the water. And it's very, very cold, like it is at this time of year. And the water's very choppy. And these people are in danger of drowning. Well, in the case of the man, a lifeboat is sent, and the lifeboat comes near to the man, and someone jumps down from the lifeboat into the sea and grabs hold of the man and drags the man into the boat so he's safe. The man has been rescued. The man has been saved. The person who jumped into the water, we could say, is the saviour of that man. By contrast, when the lifeboat is sent to rescue the woman and it reaches her, instead of someone jumping in the water to rescue her, one of the people in the lifeboat takes one of those horn speakers that you can get and calls into it to this woman, to this poor woman who's drowning in the water, "If you swim this way and can get to the boat, then you'll be safe." No one jumps down to rescue her. No one throws a life ring for her to even to grab onto. All the people in the lifeboat do is to tell this poor woman what she needs to do. Essentially, she needs to follow their advice and save herself. And so she's filled with great fear. Will I be able to get to the boat? Will I be strong enough to save myself? It's too far for me. Well, when Jesus was born into the world, the one promised by God in the prophecies we've considered, he didn't come simply to be a teacher, although he was a great teacher. He didn't come to tell people how they can save themselves, how you can be good enough for God. No, he came to be a saviour. He came to save his people from all that separates us from God, so we don't have to try to save ourselves. As I say, in the next part of the message, I'll explain in some detail why we need a saviour. But for now, simply notice this. If you have come or will come to know that Jesus Christ is your saviour, then you're not going to be in a situation like that woman in my story, filled with worry about whether you will be able to save yourself, filled with worry about whether you'll be good enough for God, who is perfect, to accept you. No, like the man who knows he's already saved because someone has saved him. You can know that one greater than you, the Lord Jesus, the one promised and sent by God for that very purpose, has saved you and brought you into a right relationship with God. You can know he's done it all because he's the Saviour who has been born unto you. So it's a message of great joy. It's not a message if you work hard enough, you might be good enough for God. No, it's a wonderful message, a message of a Saviour.
The next reading, the birth of Jesus Christ, is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
Thank you, Marion. We've just moved backwards in time, actually. We've moved back in time a number of months to before when Jesus was born. Mary is pregnant. Joseph knows that he's not the father. He's planning to divorce Mary quietly. But in a dream, an angel of the Lord tells him not to do that. And in the words of the angel to Joseph, we see a third reason why we should remember the message of Jesus' birth, even 2,000 years on. We've seen we should remember it because it's a true message and because it's a wonderful, joyful message. Now we see, thirdly, it's an important message. It's an important message. We saw in the last section that Jesus was born to be a saviour. And in these words of the angel to Joseph in his dream, we find out more about what that means. As he considered these things, we read, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Jesus will be a true human being, but his conception was brought about by the Holy Spirit. And elsewhere we're told more of that in the scriptures. He is the Son of God, come to take on true humanity. As one of the Old Testament prophecies, which we've spoken of before, but I've not read this one so far, it's often read at Christmas, it says these words, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's a human child. For to us a child is born, a son is given. He's a human child, but he's also Mighty God. And the angel says to Joseph that this one who is Mighty God become human is born into the world for a specific purpose. We read on, Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what it means for Jesus to be a saviour. He will save his people from their sins. Now, I don't know what that word sins makes you think. Maybe you're not often in church. Sins is a theological word. It's not a word that's used often in everyday conversation, is it? And when the word sins is used in a secular context, then it's usually not used in the same sense, or not exactly by any means, as it is in the Bible. In the Bible, to sin is literally to miss the mark, of God's standards. And we've all done that. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have fallen far short of God's perfect standards. Sin is first and foremost against God. And the reason why we sin, the reason why we say and think and do specific things which fall short of God's standards, is that we've turned away from Him. Just think for a moment. Every good gift that you've ever enjoyed has ultimately come from God. He's the one who's brought everything into being. He's the one who enables us to live and breathe right now. He's the one who's enabled us to enjoy and use the good things that He's given us in this world. But do we thank Him as we ought? Do we worship Him as we ought? Maybe some of you here would have to admit you hardly ever think about God from one week to the next, or maybe even one Christmas to the next. Let alone give Him the thanks and worship that He's due as the one who's made you and given you everything that you have. And that's wrong, isn't it? It's a serious wrong for us to have turned away from God, because God is the infinitely great and good Lord of all, and our wrongs deserve to be punished. Our sins against God must be punished. And the great news of Christ coming into the world is that He came to save His people from their sins. Jesus was born ultimately to die. I've spoken of those prophecies in the Old Testament that told of His coming, given hundreds of years before He was born. They didn't just speak of His birth and His life, they also spoke of His death. He was born ultimately to die on a cross, bearing the punishment for His people for their sins in their place. And notice the words of the angel. And this is why, friends, it's such an important message. It's not He will save all people from their sins. It's He will save His people from their sins. Jesus Christ was born to save those who would turn to Him from their sins, those who would trust Him to be their Saviour. You, if you have trusted Him or will trust Him as your Saviour, He was born to pay the penalty for each one of us who will turn from going our own way to trust in Him, so those sins can be wiped clean. So each one of us needs to know Him. Each one of us needs to trust Him. I know that saying to someone that you need to trust Jesus is not very popular in 21st century Britain. Perhaps it was never very popular, but particularly not nowadays, where people like to believe that you can get to God however you choose. But if God has provided a Saviour, even announcing long in advance exactly what that Saviour would come to do, so that we can know He really is the Saviour sent by God, surely it's only reasonable to say it's Him, Jesus, that Saviour, who each one of us must turn to and trust, who I must trust, who you must trust. The message of Christ's birth is a true message, and it's a wonderful, joyful message. A Saviour has come, and it's also an important message because it tells us we need to be Christ's people. We need to know that He's paid for our sins. We need to know Him as our Saviour. Well, in our final section, we'll see how people at that time responded to Jesus, the Saviour. I'll bring now our final Bible reading, then the final part of the message, then a short prayer. And our final reading from God's Word is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, and verses 1 to 11. Let's hear God's Word to us. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Well, so read the word of God to us. We've seen three reasons why we should remember the story and message of Jesus, the babe of Bethlehem. First, it's a true message. Jesus really is the one God sent into the world. And the way the prophecies about him could tell so accurately what would happen is clear evidence of that. Secondly, it's a wonderful message. It's a message of great news, good news of great joy. The one born is to be a saviour. And thirdly, we've seen it's an important message. Jesus came to save his people from their sins so they can be reconciled to God. Here's my fourth and final reason why we should remember the message of Jesus, the babe of Bethlehem. It's a message that calls for a response. It's a message that calls for a response. That follows logically from what we've seen, doesn't it? If Jesus was born to save his people, we need to respond to him and the message about him to ensure that we are among his people. And we see examples of how we should respond in the biblical accounts that have been read to us, the earlier account of the shepherds and this last one of the wise men. How did the shepherds and the wise men respond to the birth of the Saviour? How should we respond? How should I respond? How should you respond? Well, very simply, they came to him. They came to him. What did the shepherds do when the angels who told them of the Saviour's birth went away? We read, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They came to the Saviour, to Jesus, the babe of Bethlehem. And what did the wise men do when they saw a star, which they understood to be a sign that the king was born? They came at such a great distance, they came to find him. And when Jesus grew up, when he was teaching people about who he is and what he came to do, the Lord Jesus himself called people to come to him. He said these words in Matthew's gospel, we read, he said this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Maybe you feel like that. You feel you labor. You feel you're heavy laden. Jesus says, "Come to me." And he said things like this, as recorded in John's gospel. "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." He said this, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He said these words, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved." He knew that he was the Saviour God had sent to save his people from their sins. So he called people to come to him, to become his people. And coming to the Lord Jesus involves a commitment to him. It was no small thing, was it, for the wise men simply to pop over into Israel to see the one who had been born, whose star had risen. It involved a journey probably of 1,000 miles or more each way. It probably took them many months to come to find him in Bethlehem. It involves commitment. "Come to me," Jesus says. And through his word, he still calls today, "Come to me." Maybe you're here and you've not personally come to Jesus. Well, Jesus, who by his Spirit is even here today, he calls to you. He calls to each one of us, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Will you hear his call? Will you come to him? Will you ask him, even in the silence of your own heart, to be your Saviour? Maybe you've never personally come to the Lord Jesus. You don't really understand what that means and you want to know more about that. If so, please do speak to me afterwards or take one of these booklets that we put at the table on the back. It's called Christmas in Three Words. It's longer than three words. Okay? It's got three words which help describe why Christmas is important. It's historical, it's joyful, it's essential. You're very welcome to take one of these and read them. I'd urge you to think on these things and respond by coming yourself to Jesus, the Saviour. Jesus is the one whose coming was promised by God through the prophets of the Old Testament hundreds of years before he was even born. And that's because he truly is the Saviour. And the message about him is both wonderful and important. And it calls for a response. He calls for a response. He calls you to come to him, to ask him to receive you, to know your sins forgiven through him and his death, and through him, the Saviour, to be reconciled to God now and forever. May we all come to him, the Saviour, this Christmas time. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the good news of a Saviour. We thank you he is a Saviour who is born for all who will receive him. We thank you that his message is so clear. Come to me and I will give you rest. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. Father, we pray that you will help each one of us amongst all those other things in the world and in our lives that might distract us and call for our attention. Help us to fix the eyes of our hearts on the Lord Jesus. Help each one of us to understand who he is, that he truly is the one that you have sent into the world, just as you promised. Help us to come truly to him and trust him as our Saviour, we pray, this Christmas time. Father, we thank you for this message about the Lord Jesus, your Son, this message which is true, which is wonderful, which is important, and which calls for a response. Help us, we pray, in our hearts to respond to him, we ask, because we ask in his name, the name of Jesus. Amen.